An overriding theme that we've had in all these studies on the faces of love has been the necessity for faith in every part of our life. And if our ultimate experience, okay, is to be this God's love, God's agape love flowing down, you know, in us and then through us, out of our lives to other people, then the pathway to reaching that goal is faith. Now, we've defined faith over and over and over again as it being birthed in our lives when we actively believe the truth. And this means that it is not enough to know the truth, okay? Many unbelievers have plenty of knowledge about the Bible and about God. And it's not enough to believe the truth that you know about God. In fact, most of Christianity is filled with people who, you know, believe the Bible. Yet, for some reason, God's agape love hardly flows through their lives. You see, it is only when we make choices according to our knowledge and our belief that faith will be birthed in our life. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or as it says in the Greek, in the literal translation in the Greek, it says, it is impossible to be fully agreeable with God. So think about this idea of being fully agreeable with God and relate it kind of practically to, say, a new person you meet at work or a new person you meet at school. Let's just say you saw them, you thought, oh, they look kind of cute, so you thought you wanted to get to know them. You approach this person, find out that you have complete, just, you're coming from totally opposite sides of you know, your worldview and your perspective. All these areas of your life, you guys have like disagreements, your values, your politics, your religion, your work ethic, what you enjoy doing during your off hours, the kind of food you eat, the types of movies you like to see, the music you listen to, and so on. I mean, it's likely that if that's what you encountered, the two of you would probably not become very close friends, and you probably wouldn't even spend much time together. See, there's just too many parts of your life that are core to you that are just not agreeable. Therefore, friendship, intimacy, and fellowship would not naturally occur as it would when you find real harmony, you know, between two people in all those areas. It would take real work. In fact, you would have to make a choice to work at it. And you would really have to try and appreciate that other person's likes and their dislikes. And you'd have to try to spend time in their world, so to speak, seeing from their eyes, in order to have any hope of a true relationship developing. And if you don't make a choice to make this level of effort and that level of investment in that person, you know what? It's most likely you'll always be nothing more than mere acquaintances. And this is the idea behind faith and being agreeable with God. See, for most of us, our fundamental philosophies, the norms that we hold to, our values, the things that attract us, our passions, and our desires are not agreeable with God, which by definition, it means that our faith is underdeveloped, and as a result, our intimacy and our fellowship with God is constrained. And that is why, okay, God's agape love is not widely seen overflowing from those in the body of Christ. And it is why so many unbelievers are extremely unimpressed with Christianity and what it claims to have to offer to other people. So to turn this around and to reverse the situation, we must, as believers, learn to live and walk by faith. And I bet you've heard that many times in many places. I know I've said it 1,000 times, and it sounds easy, right? You just need to, you know, walk by faith. Well, I wish it was as easy as it sounds, okay? For we would all be experiencing an amazing, overwhelming abundance, you know, of just God's love and His presence in our life. But unfortunately, we have some pretty strong forces that work against our ability to simply believe the truth about God. And there's many things in our life that cause us not to want to align our thoughts, our values, our passions, and our desires with God's. For example, our experiences with people who claim to be Christians or claim to be representatives of God, including parents, teachers, pastors, friends, you know, all these people who claim to be within Christianity, yet they've left us, you know, kind of unimpressed with their lives. They're spiritually speaking just unremarkable. There's nothing unique or different about them. Or maybe it's the tragedies that have happened in your life which cause you to doubt the love of God and doubt His sovereignty and His control over your life. Maybe it's the manner in which God has dealt with you. Like this sense that He has kept His distance and kept silent, even when you've tried to turn to Him for answers. Or when you ask Him for a little help, or ask Him just to show you, give you proof of His existence, and all you get is silence. Maybe the unbelief of all your friends and family members, or the confident hostility of your teachers and educators and political leaders, maybe all that has given you a reason to not be agreeable with God. Maybe it's the notion that you've got to have the whole thing figured out before you can really move forward with God. You want to know all the answers. And, you're frustrated at your inability to even make headway in figuring it all out. Maybe it's just your connection to or your dependence on the tangible world and all the things that entice your flesh. Or maybe it's just the devil and all his minions that are attempting to destroy us and devastate the faith that God has given us. We could spend probably, each one of you could probably add to this list, and we could spend a lot of time talking about it, but it's not really necessary. I think we can all relate to at least, one if not all, of those points. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to consider. Each of those issues, each of those factors that have impacted you have made an imprint on your emotions. And I want you to consider, how deeply they've penetrated into your emotions. Your emotions have wrapped around them and have created this barrier between your rational mind and the truth as found in the Word of God, thereby impacting your ability to live by faith. You see, our emotions are extremely powerful. And the scary thing is, they have an even stronger impact on our ability to walk in faith than does our rational mind. In fact, our emotions can convince us of so many things that may or may not be real. Take, for example, how many of you struggle with the emotion of fear in various contexts in your life? Everybody's got to raise their hands here because I know every one of you have. I've talked to you. But think about it. Fear. If you really objectively analyze each area of fear, and how it plays in your life, I believe you're going to find that your fear is predominantly based on assumption, inference, or irrational information, just illogical things that are not supported by the true facts. Yet to you, the fear is real. And here's the thing, you actually end up making decisions in your life based on that fear that is so real to you. And that impacts everything you do. It impacts your friends, your family, all your relationships, your ability to succeed at work or at school, and fundamentally and absolutely, it impacts your relationship with God. Emotions, very, very powerful. We would like to think that we are in control. We would like to think that we have a handle on our emotions, but the reality is, if they are not submitted to the Spirit of God, our emotions will rule over our intellect. And I find this to be strange because we're all so addicted to the tangible. We're so addicted to the world, what we can see, what we can taste, what we can touch, and what we can feel. But our emotions are not tangible. We can't touch them. Yet they rule over the tangible world. They are so real to us and so powerful that unless we have been trained or unless we've been conditioned, our emotions will always win the battle over our rational mind. It's rare that we're able to get on top of them and see clearly. See, they become a voice in our lives to which most of us have ceded great authority. We don't like this. We don't like that. We feel this or we don't feel that. I mean, we throw those phrases into almost every discussion, every argument, or every serious exchange of communication that we have. We even use these kinds of phrases to navigate our spiritual relationship with God and to find the parts of God that we like and the parts of God that we don't like, that we're not comfortable with, and we really don't care to believe because we don't feel that it's truth. How many times have you heard people say things like the following? I tried God and did all the things a good Christian is supposed to do, but I just did not feel Him do anything in my life. I prayed the so-called prayer, but I don't feel any different. He didn't change anything. I might as well just keep living the way I've been living. I've been asking God. I've been seeking God, but I just don't sense his presence. I prayed, but I don't feel like God is listening to me because he's not doing anything to help me or to change the things in my life that I'm praying for. I feel God wants me to be in ministry. I feel God wants me to be in your life. I feel it's okay to be where I am with God. It's okay. If he wanted me to be in a different place, he would have made me different. If each of us were really honest and were to examine our lives, I believe it would be clear in large part that each of us have ceded great authority over what we believe and the choices we make to our emotions. And here's the thing, it is sad because in so doing, we've minimized the authority of the Word of God in our life. But doesn't it explain then why so few people seem to find that place where they're living in agreement with God and God's love is flowing in and through their lives? See, the truth is, our feelings are virtually useless when it comes to being a gauge of spiritual issues and spiritual realities. In fact, when we base decisions on our feelings, we actually invite disaster into our life. See, our feelings are always subject to change by our perceptions of what is happening in our life at any moment in time. They simply are not stable. If we perceive risk or threat, we respond one way. If we perceive pleasure and safety, we respond another way. Notwithstanding the fact that our ability to really understand what is happening in our life and the reasons why things are not happening in our life are so limited. I have found that most of us, okay, at one point in our lives, okay, are waiting, for instance, for God to give us some sign or a feeling so we can know that he is real and know that we could trust him with our life. And we keep waiting for that feeling. And we feel like we can't really go forward with God because that's not there yet. And we think that if we just had that sign or if we just had that overwhelming feeling, we could be confident in our faith and move forward. After all, that's not too much to ask of God, is it? I mean, he's supposedly Lord of all creation. He can do something like that. But here's the thing. You must realize that when you ask for a feeling or when you try to hold to it or when you ask for a sign as your measuring rod, ultimately, the object of your faith is not God. But it's the memory of that feeling or the memory of that sign. Something that changes and fades away rather than holding to the unchanging character and nature of God. See, as soon as the feeling is faded, as soon as the impact of that sign, you know, is gone, what are you going to do? You're going to need more. You're going to want more. You're going to ask for more, and you're going to demand more. And you're going to expect God to do it before you're willing to be agreeable with him. And this is a cycle that never ends. In stark contrast to the instability and the insatiability of our feelings, there is God. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is always reliable. He never changes. Who he said he was, who he said he is, and who he said he will be is never subject to any volatility at all. That is why the Bible claims that his word is the truth, and it is to be the only measuring rod for our life. You see, nothing of this earth or nothing outside of this earth can ever alter the word of God. Not circumstances, not unreliable people, not our unwillingness or willingness to believe, and not even the devil and his horde of antagonists to our faith. None of it can impact the word of God. Oh, sure, the devil, he may be able to entice your emotions with artificial religious and spiritual experiences, but he will not be able to alter the reliability of the word of God. The words will stand true, and they will always prevail, and they will continue to endure long after our feelings have totally failed us. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And Isaiah 40:7-8, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So even if you intellectually kind of agree with what I've been saying, in order to live by faith, you still must find a way to bridge this understanding to your choices in a way that crosses over those emotions that fight against you believing and trusting God. See, when you make faith choices to live what you believe and what you know to be true from the Word of God, you silence the voice of doubt that is embedded deep in your emotions. So here's the big question. Where does this kind of faith come from? Is it a gift? Is it passed out by the Holy Spirit to those He chooses? Is it something we can develop? Is it even possible to have more of it? I mean, these are serious questions. Most of us want more faith. We want to be able to believe God. We want to be able to experience more of Him. But for some reason, it seems so illusory. And no matter how bad we want it, we just don't seem to ever be able to get there. We become confused. And when we look at others who seem, at least from the outside, like they are experiencing a life of faith, we wonder, what's wrong with me? Why can't I get there? So we find ourselves asking God to give us more faith. And we look up to heaven and we say, God, we're waiting. We're waiting for you to deliver and give us more faith. And yet all we experience is some strange, harrowing silence. Let's take a look at what God says about these questions. Romans 12:3 says this. It's not on the chart. It says, God has given each of us a measure of faith. That word given actually means apportioned, like He has cut a pie and apportioned to each of us a slice. Made me wonder, do some people get a bigger slice than others? If so, maybe that explains why, you know, some people seem to be walking in faith and power and experiencing God, and others just, you know, aren't. Maybe it's they got the smaller size. But before you let your emotions run down that path where you think that your doubts and your struggles are really God's fault, the Bible makes it clear that it really does not matter how large your slice of the faith pie is. For even with the smallest amount of faith, you will be able to do the unfathomable. Matthew 17:20-21. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So the idea here behind the metaphor is this. It does not take much. It could be very, very small, one of the smallest seeds. But if cultivated and nourished properly, even the smallest amounts of faith can grow so powerful that would otherwise, you know, seem impossible to you would actually become possible in the will of God. Let's stick with this metaphor of the mustard seed. In Matthew 13:31-33, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. You get it? It does not matter what size your slice of the pie is. All that should matter to you is that you have been given a slice. Because if you have a slice, and all believers have been given a slice, your ability to experience the fullness of God directly depends on whether or not you nurture and water that seed of faith, which you have been given. Notice, Jesus does not expect any of you to have this full, amazing tree of faith right away. No, it's something that needs to be grown and developed. It's a little seed that's put in the garden. And as it's watered and nurtured, you know, soon a sapling comes up. And ultimately, over time, there's this phenomenal tree. And we're told that even the birds of the air come and nest in its branches, meaning people are able to come in and find comfort in it. And you know what? This should be extremely comforting to each of you who struggle and have serious doubts in your faith. See, it says you don't have to have everything worked out. It says you don't have to have all your issues of doubt taken care of in order to move forward with God. The whole thing is a process that God wants to take you through. So don't be discouraged by your doubt and don't feel that it's hopeless and you're never going to get there. What you need to do is start watering and nurturing your seed of faith. Romans 10:17 says this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm sorry, but there's no way around this truth. Faith is nurtured and watered by the word of God. It's not through osmosis. It's not through thinking you can walk through the world absorbing God. It's not through meditation. It comes through the word of God. You must let his word wash over your souls and feed you if you're ever going to grow in respect to your intimacy and fellowship with God. 1 Peter 2:1-3 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, I know that your first response, this immediately comes across as one of those Christian cliches. I mean, all of us have tried very hard to get something from reading our Bibles. Some of us have put tons of time trying to get something out of it. However, few of us have found anything other than mounds of information and a few cool verses here or there. But it's hardly been this great source of power and strength that preachers try to make it out to be. Over and over, we're told to long for the word. But to many, it's not entirely clear why. It's just a book. And every time you read it, you feel nothing more than having done a religious deed, nothing more than putting in your time, but nothing really happens. That's the experience of most people. But before you let your feelings dictate reality to you on this, please, whatever you do, heed the warnings in Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. If you rely on your understanding of these things, your experience, how it's come across to you, if you give heed to your feelings in this matter, if your experiences govern your beliefs, I guarantee you that you'll experience very little of the kindness of the Lord. Remember Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but its end is the path of death. You see, we think we know what we're doing because it feels like this should work or that should work. We can't do it that way. We can do it different than everybody else has ever tried. You don't have to be like all the Christians who live in frustration and confusion, always striving and yet never resting. God has something better for you. The reason you need to be in the Word is because it truly contains all that you need for life. It is the truth by which you are to live. Look at Psalms 119:160. Seven words. Perfect, complete, biblical numerology. Seven is absolute completeness. And look what it says. The sum of thy word is truth. That is why we should be in our Bibles. As Jesus said in Matthew 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How many of you remember that story? You guys, Jesus told it in Matthew 4. If you remember, he had this encounter with the devil, where Satan came and was trying to tempt him with wrong belief and unbelief. And we find that Jesus did not succumb to the enemy's trickeries. Rather, he took each area of temptation and he compared it with what he knew to be true in the Word of God. And he used the truth to combat the lie. And it was through that process that he was successful in resisting the enemy. If you remember, Jesus had just finished fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was absolutely famished and in the weakest condition. And the devil comes up to him and merely says this: "If you're the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread." That was it. That was the extent of the temptation. Doesn't seem much to us. But put yourself in that situation. Having finished a fast of 40 days and 40 nights. You see, Satan was attempting to get Jesus to step back just for a moment in time. All he needed was a moment to get Jesus to step back from his absolute dependence upon God and take matters into his own hands, provide for his own needs. He was attempting to get Jesus to prioritize his feelings and his physical needs over the will of God in his life. But Jesus would have none of it. Notice, however, it was not enough for Jesus to know the truth. And it was not enough for Jesus to believe the truth. He had to choose to live by it. His situation was dire. I mean, he was starving. His body was screaming. The temptation to turn these stones into bread must have been great. He was at his weakest, and he needed food. But he still chose only to do what his father told him to do. And he refused to follow his feelings. That is how it is done. This is how the Word of God becomes authoritative in your life and how it becomes your very source of life. That is how faith is nurtured and watered. And the process we go through should be exactly the same as what Jesus did when he was tempted with this wrong belief and unbelief. You see, we are to do the exact same thing, but we're to start with just one area. That's it. You don't need to conquer the world yet. Just start in one area where you are tempted to rely on your own wisdom, your own understanding, your own feelings, your perspective of what God should be. One area where you're tempted to yield to the cries of your heart. And instead, in just that one area, forget all the others, just that one area, choose to live by the truth that you say you believe. And you do this one temptation at a time, one area of wrong belief and unbelief at a time. And as you experience success in resisting the devil and standing in truth in just this one area, you will realize that it's actually possible to have faith in another area. And you'll start to be convinced that God's word is true and not just for those special people. But it is also true for you. It doesn't just work for them. It works for you. And this victory will give you the strength and actually tangible reasons to believe that you can do it in the next area. And the next area. And the next area. And soon it's like a snowball. And it just grows. And the enemy's ability to tempt you with wrong belief and unbelief becomes incredibly hard. Because what happens is you will be standing in your faith unmovable. And you will find that God is with you. So for those of you who struggled or have had serious struggle with doubt about whom God is and what he'll be for you, and are you going to ever experience him, I encourage you, do not fret. Don't get discouraged. Rather, stop spending so much time focusing on those doubts. Instead, just find one area to believe, just one. And when God has, you know, think about right now, everybody, I want you to stop for a moment. Think about a time where God spoke to you, you felt his leading, or a time where you felt him through somebody else as they talked to you and gave you his word. Or a time where you knew God's presence was here in the midst of our worship. Or a time where you just had that voice inside of you and God was convincing you about things about himself. Think about that time and hold to that one time where God was absolutely real to you. And then let your mind dwell on that. forget the doubts. Just dwell on that one time. And you will find that if you continue to let your mind there, your emotions are going to move away from their attachment to your doubt. And they're actually going to become affixed to this wonderful thing, this wonderful time that you had with God, this one experience with Him. And here's the thing. When your emotions finally make that shift, they will become a powerful, powerful advocate in your experience with God. I'm going to take you through a quick example of where I think Peter was trying to encourage people in this way. And it's a little bit difficult. You're not going to get it right away, but we'll kind of break it down afterwards and it'll become very clear. But here's the thing. Peter was writing people who had a number of reasons why they should doubt God and be unsure of God in their lives. You see, things were simply not going the way they had hoped. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. In fact, many of them were even being hunted down and killed. And here's the thing. God just seemed to be a bit too far out of reach, or at least too disinterested in the gravity of their situation. That was what was overwhelming their hearts. So Peter tried to get them to shift their mind, shift their focus away from all those reasons, many reasons, and focus on the one truth that they could hold to, take joy in, and actually rejoice in. Let's read 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Another way to say this would be as follows. Focus on one area of truth, and it will help you face your doubts. Focus on the fact that God in his marvelous mercy has assured your salvation, and it is protected by his power. It is reserved for you and will not fade, perish, or diminish in any capacity. Rejoice in this truth. Focus on this truth. Make it your truth. Make it personal to you. And this view of eternity will help put into perspective your current sufferings and your current situations. Remember, you are not truly living for this life, but for the next. In fact, even though you have to go through trials and difficult times, such events and circumstances are giving you an opportunity to shine in eternity. Focus on the reality of the faith that you do have. After all, you love him even though you don't see him. I mean, that very thing is evidence of great faith in your life. Very few people can make that claim. You are one of those special people who believe in Jesus and his work on the cross, even though you've never seen him with your own eyes. Can you imagine this? Some of his disciples who walked with Jesus were not even willing to believe that he rose from the dead unless they touched him, unless they could see him, unless they could feel him. But yet you believe without having seen. You have great faith. Now, let's take that same example and apply it in a personal manner. What if every one of you who struggles in your faith, what if you just spent time focusing just on the great salvation that you have and let the reality of what God has done for you become so personal that it becomes a hiding place, a place of refuge? Hold to this truth and just hold to this truth. Meditate on it. And you know what? The devil will not be able to threaten you with doubts ever about your salvation. In fact, he's going to have a hard time getting you to be obsessed on the difficulties of your days and the problems in your relationships, the troubles at school, the troubles at work. Why? Because your mind is going to be set on the things of God and where God is and the glories that are to come. And you'll have victory and not find yourself in despair when you face trials. You'll be able to rejoice in the fact that your faith is unique and it is strong. And from this position of strength, in this one area, your salvation, which is so assured, you will then be free to seek out another area of truth in the Word of God and begin to make it personal, begin to make it your own. And if you continue this process over and over and over, you will find that your seed of faith will sprout and it'll develop into this young sapling. And if you continue and continue and continue, before long, it will be this unmovable tree that provides help and comfort to others. This is how you become agreeable to God and align your thoughts, your ideas, your values, and your perspectives with His. This is how you nurture your faith. It's one step at a time. This next piece is very critical. Because once you've accomplished that, in order to enhance your experience with God, you actually continue with this process every day of your life. And now you move from, say, these big areas of unbelief and big areas of doubt, and you now follow that same process with the very thoughts that invade your mind each and every day. You see, ultimately, you are to take each thought that enters in your mind and compare it to the truth in the Word of God. And remember, you just do this one at a time, one invading thought at a time. And when you find that your thoughts do not align up with God, what do? You replace it with the truth. So you are in your Word, so you know the truth, know the counterweight that's to come in and smash that lie or that wrong belief or that unbelief or that wicked thought out of your head. You take it, you throw it away, you replace it with truth so no other lie can fill that spot. If you do this, I guarantee, absolutely guarantee, that your faith will flourish like never before, and you will experience an unbelievable and an undeniable outpouring of the power and presence of God in your life. You will be able to love with His love, and everybody else will know it. In fact, all those years that you spent doubting and struggling and just weak in your faith will be ridiculous to you. You'll look at it and say, my God, how could I have spent so much time in that place of spiritual destitution? You will cherish what you experience in God. And you know what? You will never want to move from that level of intimacy and fellowship. It'll be absolutely beautiful to you and the most precious thing you can have. Without faith, it is impossible to be agreeable with God. Faith is the pathway to experiencing God's agape love flowing in and through your life to others. And you know what? This is His will for your life. We need to walk in it. One belief at a time. Take one error, deal with it. Take one truth, obsess on it. Let God replace everything else that you have put in the way. Battle your feelings. Let them submit to you and the Spirit of God. And they'll become some of your best friends instead of a power that wreaks havoc in your life. It's easy. Easy to start. Just one at a time. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this study on Your faces of love and just how just powerful it's been to realize how so many ways and so many areas You want to take Your life, who You are, drive it down into us and just pour out, overflow, so other people get to enjoy You. So I pray, God, that You help everybody here, all of us. Struggle. All of us have those doubts that wreak havoc. All of us have those places where our emotions take a stronger stand in our life than You. Forgive us for that. And help us, God, be willing to follow that process just like Jesus did with the devil. One temptation at a time. One doubt at a time. One struggle at a time. compare it to the truth. I pray that that would be how we live, how we think, how we operate. And as a result, God, we would just, you would just pour yourself, just open yourself up. You say that from us, torrents of living water will flow. And I just ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.